So with that said, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible provided, you will find that on page 665. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please take that Bible. It would be our gift to you. We would love for you to have that and read it. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Let's read there again. Paul writes this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, I apologize. I don't have any creative divisions or clever alliterations for you this morning. I'm sorry. This is one of those sections where I think we're just going to play it. We're going to deal with it as it plays. So we see two things here. Paul gives instructions to children, and he gives instructions to parents. So that's how we're going to divide our time this morning. So Paul begins with instructions to children. Look again with me at verses 1 to 3. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Well, Paul begins this section addressing children. Now, who is he talking to? Technically, we are all children. We've all been born. At minimum, we have biological parents that we originate from. So who is it that Paul is addressing here in this verse? Well, friends, the general consensus is that he is talking to children who still live at home under the authority of their parents. So this is not a command for everyone to obey their parents until the day that their parents die. That's not what Paul is doing here. He is talking to the children at Ephesus who live at home and who are old enough to listen to and understand what he is writing to the church. In this portion of letter, really what Paul is doing is he's kind of getting down on his proverbial knee and bringing the kids around him and looking at them and talking to them. He's teaching the children. So what does he say? He says, kids, obey your parents. Obey your parents. And all God's parents said, amen. Right? Now, notice what he says here. He says, parents, they are to obey their father and their mother. The Lord has structured the family, as we saw at the end of Ephesians 5. The Lord has structured the family in such a way that the father is the head of the household. But here, we see that he is also structured in such a way that both parents have authority over their children. The children are to obey their mother and their father. This follows naturally on the heels of what we saw in Ephesians 5. Right? Part of the leadership that husbands are given to do in their homes is to ensure that their children obey their mother. Right? God has given husbands this responsibility, and so what they're supposed to do is to ensure whatever children they may have obey both parents. Right? So they're commanded here to obey their parents. Paul writes that children are to do this work. They are to obey their parents, and then he roots that obedience in what is theologically referred to as natural law. Just the created order of the way God has made the world. His reasoning here is because this is right. He says, children, obey your parents because this is right. Paul, we have to remember, Paul's not a father. He doesn't really have any skin in the game. He's got no ulterior motive here. Right? He's not trying to get his kids to listen. He has no kids. He's saying, children, obey because this is right. They're not to obey because it makes them good. They're not to obey just because they've been told to. They're to obey because we're told it is right. So what makes it right? Well, friends, it is right because this is how God ordered the world. God created the world with hierarchical structures. He created that way. Within the family, there's a hierarchy that exists. God structured it in such a way that children are temporarily subordinate to their parents. They're under them in the structure, in the sort of the company flowchart of the home. Right? They are at the bottom of that list. That doesn't mean that they are less valuable. Children are not lacking in value. They're not disposable. They are human beings made in the image of God and are to be afforded all the rights and privileges that come with that. They are made in the image of God and are not any less valuable. But even though they are equal with their parents in value and worth and dignity. They are, at that moment, as a child, in a situation where they are subordinate to their parents. It is right that children obey, because this is how God made the family to work. Now, notice something very important there in verse 1. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. So he adds in the Lord there to add a new depth to this command. All children are meant to obey their parents, whether they are Christians or not. Every child is meant to obey, because that's just the way God made the world. But Christian children, we are told here, are to be even more inclined toward obedience. They're to be even more inclined toward obedience. So kids are to obey your parents. That's not an option. But if you are a Christian child, you must be even more diligent in obeying your parents. Now, it's important that we learn something here that's essential to not miss. Your obedience, kids, doesn't make God love you more. Your obedience doesn't make you a Christian. Your obedience doesn't save you from your sins. This has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is accomplished only in and through Jesus. God commands you to obey your parents because your obedience to them reflects on your relationship with God. So kids, if you're here and you're listening, obeying your parents is about more than just doing what you're told to do. It's about learning how to obey God. If you can't obey your parents when they tell you to put away your laundry or wash the dishes or walk the dog, how do you think you can obey God when he tells you to do hard things? Being a Christian isn't always easy. God will ask difficult things of you. He may require you to go to some strange place for the sake of the gospel. He might want you to work in a job that you're not super passionate about because it gives you good opportunities for the gospel. You need to be able to obey him when he commands you to do things. Submitting your will to the will of God means obeying him, and that's not always easy. So, kids, obeying your parents, then, is a training to learn how to obey God. It can seem difficult. It can often seem unfair, but God has put your parents in your life to train you in obedience so that you can obey him. In addition to this, obedience, kids, is a great evangelistic tool for you. The adults, this is true for us as well. When we obey the will of God, it gives us an opportunity to evangelize the lost. But children, if you have friends who don't understand why you listen so well to your parents, you can say, well, I listen to my parents because I love God. With that answer, you then have an opportunity to share the gospel with your unsaved friends. Now, before we think more on why obedience to parents is important, we have to deal with one of the implications that arises from the fact that kids are to obey in the Lord. Right? The fact that obedience is rooted in our love of Jesus means, friends, that we must never obey our parents if it means sinning. We must never obey our parents if it leads to us sinning. In the same way that we saw in Ephesians 5 that women must not submit to their husbands if their husbands are requiring them to sin, children should not obey their parents if their parents are causing them to sin. That's a very important point. This is not universal unthinking obedience. It's obedience insofar as we are not sinning by obeying. Now, with that very important sort of caveat in place, let's pull back for a moment and look at the bigger picture of obedience to parents. This, friends, is not just about childhood compliance. It's about the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Obedience sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the things that define unbelievers. He's going into great detail about how the Gentile world is different from the world of those who follow God. He's talking about the sinfulness of idolatry. He's explaining what the sin could look like. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 30, Paul writes that because they, that is these unbelievers, because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they would do what is not right. They are filled, Paul writes, with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. He says something similar in 2 Timothy. He, there in 2 Timothy, is describing what the world will look like in the last days when, before Christ returns. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2, Paul writes that people will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Paul writes, avoid these people. Friends, look at what disobedience is compared to. It's compared to selfishness, to conceit, to gossip, to wickedness, to envy, to murder. It's compared to hating God. Friends, disobedience is so much more than just ignoring what your parents tell you to do. It is sinning against God. We need to understand the seriousness of this. Disobedience, friends, is sin. You need to repent of your disobedience and ask the Holy Spirit to help you live like Jesus. We are told in Luke 2 that Jesus obeyed his earthly parents perfectly, just as he obeyed his heavenly Father perfectly. Jesus knows what it is to be obedient. We need to ask him for help in this. Parents, obedience is not an option. This is part of what it means to bring them up, to bring children up in the training and instructions of the Lord. In a world that values parenting less and less, in a world that puts more and more autonomy wrongly into the hands of children, Christian parents must enforce obedience. Obedience is not an option, friends. Disobedience is sin. When your kids disobey you, don't just get them in trouble for not listening to you. Point out to them the fact that they are sinning. They have sinned against God and disobey you and need to come to him in repentance for forgiveness. Remind them what sin is and teach them of the consequences of sin. This is very important. Discipline is very important. Obedience is important. It will cause you, friends, to look peculiar in our current cultural context. For some reason, parents are afraid to parent their children today. There are so many parents who don't require obedience, and it's not hard to see the negative repercussions that this approach to parenting has on a child. It's very clear for people to see. So for those of you here this morning who are parents, require obedience from your children while they are under your care. For those of you who are not parents, you have a role to play here too. This is not something that you are exempt from. You can encourage children in their obedience. Encourage the kids among us to obey. If you have a relationship with a child, I can almost guarantee you that someday they're going to come to you and complain about something their parents have made them do. It is almost a guarantee that will happen. Right? They will come and complain. I think when they do that, you have one job to do. Encourage them in their obedience. Smile. Nod, give them a hug, and then say, do what your mom and dad said. That's your job in that moment. Your job is to point them to Christ, remind them that their obedience to their parents is actually obedience to Jesus. Pray for them, point them to Christ, and then, friends, set an example of obedience in how you live your life before God. Obey the commands of God, and that way you are setting a good example for how to obey. Now, I realize so far we've only looked at verse 1. Don't panic. We'll go much quicker with verses 2 to 3. All right, verses 2 to 3 here are building on and are building out from the command to obey that we see in verse 1. Look at me in verse 2. Paul writes there, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Well, here Paul is quoting the fifth commandment. He's quoting from Exodus 20, verse 12, and from Deuteronomy 15, 6. And his purpose here in reaching back to the Old Testament, reaching back to the law that governed Israel, his purpose here is to show that God cares enough about this topic that he enshrined it in the laws that he gave to Israel. The law that he gave to Israel that was meant to govern their life as the people of God had in it, in the list of the top 10, number 5, obey your parents. That's pretty high up there. Most lists are top 5s, right? You know, there's some top 3s. Most lists are top 5. This is an important thing for kids to consider, right? The law, friends, reflects God's character. Now, as Christians, we respond to the law. We are under the law in a different way than Israel was. And we obey the law because of how it reflects God's character. It reflects what he loves. So in this case, we see that our response to the saving work of Christ, then, is to honor our parents. So the pressing question that arises from verses 2 to 3 is, what does it mean to honor one's parents? How is honoring them different from obeying them? Well, a good definition of honoring your parents is that honoring your parents means to acknowledge their God-given authority in your life. Honoring your parents is acknowledging their God-given authority in your life. In many ways, honoring your parents is the foundation on which obedience rests. You obey your parents in the Lord because the Lord has given them authority over you for a time. Understand their position is honoring them and their role in your life. And it's important that we understand that, friends, parents don't necessarily deserve obedience. It's not something that they are intrinsically deserving of. They are not naturally owed obedience. However, because of the way God has ordered the world, parents have been given, they have positional authority over their children. So children honor their parents by acknowledging that God-given authority. For most of our lives, or our young lives, honoring your parents is most easily done by obeying them. So while your child, oftentimes honoring is most easily done by obeying them, but that shifts as we age. Now, Paul here, he points to the law as a source text for this command, and then he adds some apostolic commentary. He says that the command to honor your parents is the first command with a promise. And then he says that promise is that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Well, does Paul mean that every obedient child will have an easy, long life? No. That's not at all what he means, right? What we see here is something similar to what we see in the Proverbs. This is a general principle. Generally speaking, life goes better for kids who listen to their parents. This is obviously a generalization. There are lots of obedient children who have hard lives. But it's not hard to see the truth in this statement. I'm sure we can all think back to instances in our lives where we disobeyed our parents, and in hindsight, we thought to ourselves, gee, it would have been easier if I just listened. Anybody agree on that one? Am I the only one? The rest of y'all are liars. All right, that's fine. That's fine. We got something else to talk about then next week. It's okay. It's not a coincidence that oftentimes being an obedient child makes your life easier as a child. God commands kids to obey. Those who obey will usually find that life goes well for them. Now, adults, how should we understand these verses? Now, how does this apply to us as grown-ups? Obviously, our relationship with our parents, it changes as we age. During childhood, parents represent God to their children. Parents mediate God's authority and love while their kids are under their care, but this changes as we age. Obedience looks different as we grow. So does honor. So how do these commands apply to adults? Well, a good principle is to assume that for as long as someone is culturally assumed to be a child or a minor, that they ought to obey their parents. Right? That's sort of a good principle to have. This isn't a hard and fast rule, but wisdom dictates that this is a pretty good strategy. But what we see there is that obedience, then, in the way that Paul is writing about, is temporary. Now, that doesn't mean that you turn 18 and completely stop listening to everything your parents say. That would be unwise, and it would be unhonoring. It would be unwise, and it would not honor them. But there is a day, friends, when this command to obey your parents comes to a natural end. However, there is no day when the command to honor your parents comes to an end. Remember that honoring your parents means acknowledging their God-given authority in your life. Parents will always be an authority in your life. This is true if you disagree on things. This is true if your relationship is strained. This is even true if you don't have much of a relationship with your parents. No matter the state of that relationship, friends, they are a God-given authority in your life. To be sure, the way that authority is exercised changes as children age, but it is never gone. It morphs. It goes from an authority of command to more of an authority of influence. The way that authority is exercised changes. So if you've been blessed with a good relationship with your parents, praise God. That is a kind gift of God to you, and their influence might be sought after and helpful. It is easy to honor good parents, and it glorifies God when you do so. But not everyone has that gift. Not everyone has been gifted with a good relationship with their parents. If your relationship with your parents is broken or strained, that influence, it will be difficult, but it's still there, friends. You can honor bad parents simply by praying for them and by thanking God for the lessons you've learned from their failure. That is one way that you can learn and honor from, you can honor bad parents. It's important that we realize even bad parents have something to teach us. But friends, in all of this, it is important that we remember that parenting is hard. Pray that God would be gracious toward your parents because they are not perfect. They're not perfect and they know it. Well, let's move on to verse 4. Paul transitions from children to parents, and he writes here in verse 4, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, Paul addresses the fathers. The implication in these verses is that they are towards both parents, right? But as the head of the home, the responsibility for parenting ultimately falls at the father's feet. So the implication here is that children that both mothers and fathers are to not stir up anger, but the responsibility ultimately falls at the father's feet. So dads, it's important that you not neglect your responsibility here. The Lord has given you the responsibility and the privilege of leading your home. Don't abdicate that responsibility. It is your job. However, even as Paul addresses fathers, the principles here that he brings forward are applicable to both mothers and fathers. Now, as we've seen often in the letter of Ephesians, Paul is arguing from the negative to the positive. He says, don't do this, do this instead. And the first thing he says is not to stir up anger in your children. Don't stir up anger in your children. In many ways, Paul is writing this in response to the cultural moment that Paul has found himself in. In Roman culture, fathers had absolute authority. Children were little more than property. A Roman father could enslave or imprison or murder his children with impunity. They could do whatever they wanted. The Roman father's rule was unconditional and lifelong. The patriarch of a Roman family would rule until death. So what that meant then is that you were not your own person in Roman culture until your father died. And so Paul here is speaking directly into that familial system. Fathers are not to stir up anger. He's not talking here about avoiding discipline. That's not what Paul is saying. The Bible makes it very clear again and again and again that discipline is important. Not just corrective discipline, but informative discipline. Right? Teaching is a discipline. So parents are to discipline their children. It's part of their role. But what Paul is getting at here when he says don't stir up anger is he's getting at the necessity of parental restraint. That's really what he's talking about. R.C. Sproul, he puts it this way. He says, this doesn't mean that every time a child becomes angry with a parent, it is because the parents have been guilty of unjust provocation. Kids, what that means is every time you get angry at your parents doesn't mean it's your parents' fault. Okay? I know that might be a nice way to read this verse. That's not true. All right? It's not always the parents' fault. But what Sproul goes on to continue saying that what Paul is talking about here, he says that there is such a thing as belligerent, insensitive, harsh, and sedentarian type of discipline, which so frustrates children that they are filled with hostility and resentment toward their parents, which then spills over into the rest of their lives. Paul is addressing parental restraint. A parent's responsibility is not given to them. That authority is not given to them in order for them to rule the household with an iron fist. They're not meant to subjugate their children like they're a bunch of serfs. Their authority is not a license to abuse. Christian parents are not meant to be overbearing. They have to find a way to walk that difficult line between license and between firmness. It is very hard to do, and no one will do this perfectly. But friends, Christian parents are meant to wield their authority lovingly and mercifully, teaching their children about the love and law of God. That's what Paul is emphasizing here when he says that parents are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents are to point their children to Christ and pray that they will come to love and serve him. I once heard someone say that the job of a parent is to shepherd their child toward eternity. Parenting is shepherding your children toward eternity. That shepherding image is as powerful as it always is. It is a gentle yet determined and sometimes enforced directing, moving of someone in a certain direction. I can't remember who said it, but I've never forgotten that phrase, shepherding children toward eternity. Parents have been given the job of caring for their children's physical, but more importantly also their spiritual needs. Friends, this is important for us to think about as parents or as future parents or as people who are helping in this parenting work. The primary responsibility for the spiritual training of children lies with parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Israel is given the greatest commandment, the responsibility to teach that command is then given to the parents. We read there, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Parents have always been given the responsibility of instructing their children. Parents, the church will help you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will help you. But parenting your children in the faith, instructing them in the ways of the Lord, is your responsibility. You cannot expect to hand that off to the church. You cannot expect the church to evangelize your kids. You cannot expect programs to replace you or bear this responsibility for you. God has providentially put you in your children's lives for you to be the one who teaches them about the gospel. God has given you to your children so you would pray for them and point them to Jesus. But parents, bear this in mind. You cannot save your children. You can't. Nothing you can do can guarantee their salvation. You can pray. You should pray. You must pray, pouring out your heart to the Lord for your kids. You can train them in the ways of God. There are so many things you can do. You can teach them songs that are rich with biblical truth. You can read the Bible with them and read books that explain the story of the Bible in ways that they can understand. You can use catechisms with them. Right? You can use these things that these systems have been created and used by Christians for hundreds or thousands of years so that they can know the truths of God. There is so much that you can do to train your children. But friends, remember, when you work to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, you are not guaranteeing their salvation. That cannot be done. There is nothing you can do to save them. You are called to live your life faithfully. You are called to live before them, faithfully following Jesus and pointing them ever and always to the cross. Beloved parents, point them to Jesus. You must point to the saving work that Christ has done on the cross. You need to proclaim the gospel to your children because they are lost in their sin just like everyone else. Friends, the gospel is not just for adults. You don't have to spend a lot of time with little children before you realize that the doctrine of total depravity is real. You don't have to teach a three-year-old to pick up a truck and beam someone off the head with it. They do it on their own. Kids are sinners. They are lost in their sin, friends. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. Parents, your children need to hear the gospel, and by God's grace, they can hear it and respond. The gospel is for everyone. The good news that Jesus died for his people is for everyone. Friends, teach children the gospel. Tell them they are sinners. Tell them they have need of the blood of Christ. Tell them the good news that God sent his only son to live a perfect life. That he died a death on the cross so that he could buy his people, purchase them, redeem them for himself, for the glory of God and for their eternal salvation. You can teach them they are sinners. Teach them that God is holy. Teach them that Jesus paid the price for their sin and loves them and wants to save them. Teach them that they have to come to him in repentance, turning from their sin, asking him for forgiveness, and living their lives under his direction. Teach the good news of the gospel to your children. Proclaim it to them again and again and again and again, and pray that the Holy Spirit would implant it in their hearts and save them. Pray that he would save them at a young age. Pray that your children would have gloriously boring testimonies. That's what you want for your kids. Pray that they would come to faith at a young age. Declare the gospel to them, because it is the same message we declare to the world is the message we declare to our children. Just as it will save someone in Istanbul, it would save the four-year-old in your home. So know the gospel. Be familiar with it. Proclaim it to your children. Friends, if you're here this morning and this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel and you don't know what it is and you would like to know more about it, I'll be standing at the back door at the end of service. I would love to talk to you about it. But friends, this good news of Jesus is the good news that will save children. So we have work to do as parents to declare it to them. But friends, be relieved we don't do this work alone. Well, parents are the primary spiritual caregivers for their children. There is much that churches can do, churches should do, in order to help in this work. Friends, if you're not a parent, but you know the children around you, the best thing you can do is pray for them. Add kids to your prayer lists. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their growth in sanctification. Pray that they would mature in Christ. You can volunteer in kids' ministry. Right, you can proclaim the gospel there. You can disciple kids and teens that are here in the church and pray for them and pour your life into them. We all know that sometimes it's easier for kids to talk to someone who's not their own parent. Having mature believers speaking into kids' lives is a massive help. Most parents would be thrilled to have a trusted believer pour into their children's lives. So friends, there's much that you can do as a Christian to help parents in this work. But it is primarily the responsibility of parents to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, friends, I know this has been a bit of a niche sermon, right? Most of you aren't children, and the majority of you aren't parents. Well, I understand that this can be a painful sermon to hear. Some of you have lost your parents. Others of you have strained relationships or no relationship with your parents. Some of you have strained relationships with your children, or you have unsaved children. Others of you might not have kids at all, but might be desiring children. Well, whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, friends, there are things in these verses that are important for us all to remember. Ultimately, there's two things that we are all reminded of here from Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. The first thing that we are reminded of is that we owe our obedience to God. We are reminded here of the obedience that we owe God as his children. If you remember all the way back to April when we started in Ephesians 1, 5, we are told that we've been adopted into the family of God. He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. If children are to obey and honor their earthly parents, how much more should we, as the adopted children of God, work to do the same with our Heavenly Father? Friends, God's authority over us is much different from our earthly parents' authority. God's authority is not given to him. It is not something that is temporary. His authority is absolute, and it is part of his very nature. He made the world and everything, and he made us, and he saved us. He redeemed us from our sin by the blood of his son, Christ. He is the supreme authority in our lives, and we ought to work hard to obey him. We don't do this on our own strength. We do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we don't do it to earn our salvation. We do it in gratitude for what God has done for us. And we do it to glorify Him in our lives. Friends, as adults, as we obey God, it sets a good example for the children around us onto how they are to obey their parents and God. The second thing that we should be reminded of when we read these verses, friends, is that our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly father. Our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly father. There is no sin in God. He is perfect. He is not cruel or mean or inconsistent or impatient or tired or distant or disappointed or distracted or irritated or unavailable or busy or unjust or wrong or unloving. None of these things are true of our Heavenly Fathers. Some of these things are sadly true of our earthly fathers. Friends, our Heavenly Father is love. He is merciful and patient and kind, generous, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is just and present and attentive and generous. That is but a small list of who our Heavenly Father is. So do not let the failures of your earthly father cloud your picture of who God is. Friends, even when God is disciplining His children, He is doing it mercifully. He's doing it tempered by His loving kindness toward us so that we will be made more like Jesus. He is our good Father. Friends, you should rest in His goodness every day. Beloved, Paul here addresses these things because they are important. Christians need to think well about marriage and the family and work. Christians need to know what is expected of Christian children and Christian parents so that they can teach these realities to new believers. We have to know what's expected of us so we can model this reality to the world around us. The constant refrain of the book of Ephesians is that we must live this new life. Live the new life that you've been given in Christ. That applies, friends, to children and parents as well. I pray that the Lord would help us to live this life that we have been called to live, in whatever way we are meant to live this life. Let's pray.